Music. I appreciate that. Appreciate all that God has given to us. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are not repeating this morning's message, but this evening, as we continue our series on you and God's money, we will, in fact, conclude this evening, Lord willing. We want to look at this passage of Scripture one more time as it relates to finances. If you did not bring your book, or if you did bring your book, we are on Roman numeral number 6 in your book. Begin by praying for your finances. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk tonight about practical steps you can do to get yourself in a financially stable position to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. Before we do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're going to talk about this important subject for your people. And Father, we live in a time of trials financially for many, many people. Help us to examine what your Word says and take this practical application and apply it to our lives, that we might bring glory and honor to you. And Father, may be able to honor you not just with our lives and our lips, but with our finances. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'm in all sorts of debt. Pastor, I don't know where I'm going to begin. Pastor, I don't even know if I can tithe. Pastor, I've got all sorts of problems when it comes to finances. Where do I begin? Well, a good place to begin is by praying for your finances. Now, how do you start? Number one, A, confess your sin. So what sin? The sin that got you in debt. Here's a good one to start with, covetousness. You say, well, I wasn't covetous. Let me explain to you. The Bible tells us that having food and raiment, we are therewith to be content. We ought to be contented when we have something to eat and we have something to wear. If you went into debt for food and raiment, then you can say, I'm not guilty. But if you went into debt for other things beyond that, you need to say, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for covetousness. Forgive me for the things that I wanted, that I couldn't afford, that I decided to go into slavery for. I decided to make somebody my master and my bondman, and I became their bondservant. The Bible says, as we've seen so far in this series, that the borrower is servant to the lender. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I confess. Now, you say, well, it wasn't all my fault. Well, just confess that part that was your fault. Can you say amen to that? Just say, Lord, that you know where I messed up, and you know what I did, and Father, I confess that to you, and I just want you to know, Lord, that I recognize that it was sin. God wants us to be honest with Him. And if we're going to get out of financial hot water, then the first thing we need to do is be honest with Him. Confess your sin. Number two, ask God to eliminate your debt. Ask God to eliminate your debt. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says we can pray this way. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. We saw this last week. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, or in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know that so-and-so owes me money. You know I was cheated by so-and-so. Lord, you know that this person took advantage of me. Lord, you know those situations. Lord, I want you to know that I totally and completely forgive them for anything they've ever done to me. I forgive them what they owe me. I will never try to collect the debt. I will never try to get back what somebody owes me. I've totally and completely forgiven them the debt completely. I totally forgive the debt. The Bible says that we can then, if we have that attitude, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us our debts. Now, I guarantee you what you owe God and what you owe to others is probably a lot more than what somebody owes you. You say, well, I was going to use what they owed me to pay back what I owed somebody else. Forgive them their debt. You need to live as a Christian as though nobody owes you anything ever. And if you give something to somebody, never expect it in return. What if they try to return it? Take it and say, thank you very much. The other day, just yesterday, I went over to one of my kids' house and took them some lunch because I wanted to take them lunch. So I took them lunch. I bought them lunch. I went over there and had lunch with them. And I wanted to do that for them. My son-in-law said, here, and put this money in my hand. And I said, oh, no, you don't want to do that. He said, no, I want you to do that. And he put it in my pocket. I said, okay, I only refuse once. So you'll know that. I don't like to argue with people. You want to give me money, I'll take it. But the thing is, what I'm saying is this. If you just forgive everybody their debt, you do for others. You be a giver, not a taker. Forgive them their debt. And then you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, nobody owes me a thing. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me my debts. Now, this is talking specifically about saying, Lord, forgive me the things I've messed up on. But hey, if you're in debt, you've messed up. And I can ask God, and I ask God all the time. I ask God, God, get us out of debt. You know that 4 years ago, we owed $2.1 million on this property. And I started praying. I got it marked in my calendar, in my prayer diary, when I started praying for it. It was on May 8th, 2009. I started praying, Lord, forgive us this debt. Eliminate the debt. It's 4 years later. You still praying it? Yes. It says $2.1 million. Lord, eliminate the debt. And now it's $1.5 million. You say, well, isn't that a whole lot better than 2.1? Can you say amen to that? I'd much rather 1.5 than 2.1 any day. God is eliminating the debt. Now, I want God to give me a miracle. I want somebody to walk in and say, here's 1.5 million. Can you say amen to that? Does anybody else like that kind of deal? I mean, that's what I want. I want God to just say, here it is. Here's 1.5 million. But I can be very thankful for 500,000. I can be very thankful for that. I'd like to see God eliminate the debt this year, and then God begin to give us money towards our educational wing and our future auditorium. I'd love for God to do that. I'm praying that God will do that. I pray that all the time. Somebody said, Pastor, I would give you the money to pay off the debt, but I know you just go right back into debt. That's not the plan. The plan, they said, well, you're going to build this educational wing and this gymnasium. You're just going to borrow money for that? No, we're not borrowing money for that. I think there are times that a church needs to go into debt. I think when a church is brand new and a church is trying to get its original facilities, now God has miraculously provided for people, but there's times that God lets us use the government and use the facilities. Nehemiah went to the king, and the king supplied him all he needed in order to build the walls of Jerusalem. And they were indebted to the king, but the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. God allowed that to happen. I'm getting way off the subject here, once a church has its facilities, hey, you got to start just paying as you go. And that's the plan. The plan is to eliminate the debt on this building and then start raising money for the educational wing and then raise money for the auditorium as God supplies, then build those buildings. But I pray every day, God, eliminate the debt. I'd love for God. I said to my wife, I'm praying for $2 million. She said, why don't you stop praying for $2 million? Why don't you start praying for $10 million? I said, people say things like that to me all the time, and like my faith is weak for praying for $2 million. I feel like a weakling. So we started praying. My wife and I started praying for $10 million. But I want you to understand, I pray specifically that God will eliminate our debt, and you can do that. You're in debt. You're eliminating. I pray my house is upside down like many of yours. I pray that God will allow us to eliminate the debt. And I want you to know that God's allowing me to eliminate thousands of dollars on my debt. And it's not like that. Sometimes God wants to teach us a lesson. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God wants us to teach us responsibility. If he gave us what we're asking for right now, then we wouldn't have learned that it's not a good thing to get into debt. And so God allows us some pain as we're working our way out of that debt. And so pray that. You listen, prayer works. In your notes, prayer does work. Luke 18, 1 through 8, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge that feared not God, neither came, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, unto this judge that didn't fear God, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long, though it takes him a while, that's the idea, with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" God says, listen, you just keep asking. You just keep asking. Well, you've been asking for the same thing, Pastor, for 4 years, and I'm going to keep on asking. When are you going to stop praying that we'll be out of debt? When we're out of debt. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's what I'm going to stop praying. We're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep praying. You say, what if things get more difficult? I'm just going to keep praying. That's when you need to pray more. And pray day and night. Well, the idea of cry just means to speak out loud. So every day, out loud, I ask God, God, eliminate this debt. God, eliminate this debt. Get glory for it. We'll give you all the glory and praise. We'll tell everybody, look, God did a miracle. The fact that we're in this building is a miracle. God, the fact that we're on this land is a miracle. The fact that we have all the things that we have is a miracle from God. And God, I just want him to do one more miracle, because the days of miracles are not finished. Can you say amen to that? And I believe that God can do a wonderful thing. So prayer does work. Make Jacob's pledge. Make Jacob's pledge. Jacob said in Genesis chapter 28, when God said, I'm going to bless you. The Bible says, Jacob said, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Say, okay, God, I want you to understand, you take care of me, you eliminate my debt, you take care of me, and I want you to know I'm going to be faithful to do what you tell me to do. Make Jacob's pledge, start tithing and doing what God wants you to do, be faithful to God, and God will honor you. Roman numeral number 7. Make an absolute commitment to stop borrowing for anything. Make an absolute commitment to stop borrowing for anything. Some of you are choking right now. I haven't heard any coughing yet, but I think that's because the flu season's getting over. But some of you inwardly are saying, what? What? You mean like right now? I mean right now today, but you don't understand. We're so far in debt, we've got to keep borrowing in order to live. No, you say to the Lord, I'm going to make an absolute commitment to stop borrowing anything. Set up a budget. Set up a budget. The Bible says in Luke 14, 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? You see, God says it's not wise to build anything or head into any project without counting the cost. And many of us live our lives with no budget. We follow the example of the United States government. Government hasn't had a budget for 4 years. Why should we? Well, the government can print money, and when you can, then maybe you can live that way. But you can't. And so what you need to do is this. Number one, you must have a written goal. What is your goal? Where is your money going to go? You must spend every dime that you're planning on. Your next paycheck, write out your budget before you get the paycheck and know where every dime is going to go on paper. You say, that's pretty easy because it all is going away. Then, 3, you must agree with your spouse on the budget. Because if you're married and you're trying to do this and your spouse doesn't agree to it, there's just going to be major, major problems. So sit down with your spouse. And when you sit down with your spouse, you may need marriage counseling. Call Pastor Matt anytime. You must understand that this is your blueprint for success. You are establishing a budget and you are saying, okay, here is what I get each month. Here is what comes in. Here's what we're getting combined in our income. This is what we're going to give to the Lord. This is what we're going to put towards retiring the debt. And this becomes a priority, this budget. B, you must get current with all your creditors. You must get current with all your creditors. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You can get into that position very easily by being current with your debtors. This is talking about not paying what you owe. And if you've got an agreement with a creditor that you owe so much and you're going to pay so much per month, then you need to do everything you can to get current with those debts. Now, when we're talking about debts, there are some people you're going to owe forever. You're going to forever owe God. You're going to forever owe the government. You're going to forever owe love to your mother and father and to your wife and to your husband. You're going to forever owe certain things. And God says you need to pay that. You need to pay what you owe. But let's take a look at the necessities. The necessities first, God. If you have not been faithful to tithe, confess if you have not tithed. Confess if you have not tithed. Man said to me one day, sometime last year, he said, Pastor, I'm convicted that I haven't been faithful in tithing. And he said, I'm going to start tithing. He said, would you pray that I can sell my RV so that I can get faithful at tithing? I'm going to start. I said, don't wait, just start tithing now. He said, well, I've decided that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start tithing and I'm going to ask God to sell my RV so I can continue doing what God wants me to do. And he said, but I don't know if it's going to sell in this economy. And it's amazing. He started tithing and within a week, I think it was, his RV sold. He's on my prayer list. I pray for him every day that God will continue to bless him as he continues to tithe. That's a scriptural prayer. See, the Bible says he'll forgive you your debt. If you can go, you go to him, you owe him. You say, I've got all this back tithe. I haven't tithed for 3 years. Well, you're in big trouble. But you say, Lord, I confess to you that I have not tithed. I have stolen your money and used it for myself. And now I'm in big debt to everybody, including you. So you say, God, I want to ask you to forgive me. Now, I wouldn't try to go back and make up all your tithe. Forget that. Just say, Lord, would you please forgive me my debt? I forgive everybody that owes anything to me. And he doesn't say, well, the only person that owes you something is that kid that took your 25 cents. And that's not much. He doesn't say that. He says, I forgive you. All you have to do is ask him for forgiveness. He's forgiven. So that's a wonderful thing. So then what do? You start tithing today. Here's what the Bible says in Malachi. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourers for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vines cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Look, isn't it wonderful? God says, you can confess your sin to him. He'll forgive you. You don't own anything. Start tithing. Now, listen, every time I mention the word tithe, somebody after the service is going to come up and say, don't you think that tithing is for Old Testament? There's a guy that went to our church several years ago, and he got really adamant about this. Then, probably 15 years later, he sent me a book he wrote on why the tithe is not scriptural. Guy's always having financial problems. I'm just going to believe that it is. God's blessing me. The fact of the matter is, you can argue all day long, and you can fuss all day long. You want about it. I just know that all my life I've watched people tithe and God's taken care of them. And it just works. And you can do it. You can say, well, I don't want to tithe. I think you ought to give more than the tithe. Then do. Give 20% if you want to. But I would start and say, okay, if I've not been tithing, that belongs to God. I believe that above anything else, what I take in, everything I take in, the first tenth of that belongs to God, and I'm going to make sure that I give it to God. Tithe. And if you haven't been tithing, confess it. God, it's sin, and I'm going to start tithing. Secondly, so for your first responsibility, the first thing you want to get current on is your tithe. Get that right with God. And then secondly is food. You have to have food. You say, well, I have all these other bills. I can't afford food. No, you have to eat, and your wife has to eat, and your children have to eat. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So take care of food. Now, I've tithed. Well, I would put food first. Well, go ahead, and then you won't get the blessing of God. But if you'll tithe first, and then you'll say, okay, now we're going to take care of food. And then thirdly, take care of clothing. Having food and raiment, take care of the clothing. If your clothing needs are taken care of. Then take care of your shelter. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, the Bible says that everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. If you forsake now, you will receive later. Lord, I'm living for you. Somebody said to me, what if I have to sell my house in order to pay my bills? Well, for a lot of us in Las Vegas, that's an impossibility because your house is upside down. But listen, the point is this. God tells us to be satisfied with food and raiment. And if I have to rent rather than own, then that's fine. Because God will take care of me. I'm going to forsake whatever I need to in order to make sure that those priorities are taken care of. Then after your housing is taken care of, take care of your utilities. Cancel anything that's unneeded. Like, oh my, cable television. Oh my, I might have to drink out of the faucet instead of bottled water. Oh my. Oh, the bug man. I can't stand the cockroaches. The bug man. Maybe you can spray yourself. Oh my, it's just cancel those things that are absolutely not necessary. Get rid of them. What's necessary? Tithing, food, and raiment. That's what's necessary. Get rid of everything else. And then transportation. Make sure your transportation is taken care of. And then start taking care of your credit cards. The smallest to the largest. Get a pair of scissors out. God gave you those scissors to cut up those cards. Say, I don't have a pair of scissors. You can borrow scissors. Just return them. Get rid of the credit card. Start paying the smallest first. You say, why the smallest first? Because it feels good. If you have 10 credit cards, one owes $500 on it, and another one owes $5,000, and you pay, and after a couple of months, you've paid off the $500, you say, I've accomplished something. And then we'll talk about the debt snowball in just a minute and how you can begin to slowly eliminate debts. Okay? So, what we're going to do first of all is begin to pray about our need. And then we're going to make an absolute commitment to stop borrowing anything, which means getting rid of your credit cards and getting rid of your ability to borrow. And don't just get rid of the cards. Call up the card people and say, I want you to cancel my account. Now, some of you are really breathing hard and your heart is palpitating right now. But you just call up and you say, I want you to close my account. But sir, you've been a faithful customer for the last 25 years. Yes, please cancel my account. But listen, if you'll keep it open, we'll reduce your credit rate, your interest rate to about down to 20% instead of 25% if you'll just keep it open. No, I want to cancel it in total. But you don't understand, this is going to affect your credit rating. That's okay, because I'm not going to use credit anymore. That's where you need to get to. This has got to be something that you've just decided to do. And then you start eliminating the payments to credit cards. Number eight. Now, by the way, I want to make this very clear. You say, well, if I pay for food first, if I pay my tithe, if I pay my food, if I pay for raiment and my house, then I'm not going to have money to pay on the credit cards. Well, you pay those things, those three things first. You take care of those things first. God, food, raiment, and shelter. You take care of those things first. And they'll send you nasty cards and they'll send you everything. And don't you say, hey, I'm never going to pay these things. You just say, I'm going to get to that, but I'm taking care of these and I'm asking God to help me pay off these other things. You take care of those priorities. You take care of those priorities. Number eight, begin to save money. Use the 10-10-80 program. What's that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 says, behold, the third time I come, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not your own, but you for the... For I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What you need to do is start establishing a savings program. You say, man, how am I going to save? I can't even pay my bills. We're eliminating. We're going through priorities. We're looking at what we're going to eliminate first. Then we're going to start saving. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians that parents ought to lay up, not for themselves, we saw that this morning, but for their children. You want to lay up for your children. You want to be able to put them through college. You want to lay up for your children. If something happens to you, they're taken care of. You want to lay up for your children. We have a responsibility. In Genesis 24, the Bible says, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Abraham took care of Isaac. He took care of his needs ahead of time. God wants us to look at our children and understand that we should prepare to help them. So what do? Well, you start by establishing a $1,000 emergency fund. Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail. I would encourage you to get involved in the Financial Peace University because they will help you with this. Use this money only in case of an emergency. An emergency is not, we haven't had any entertainment. I haven't been to McDonald's for like a month, and it's just an emergency. I got to have a Big Mac. That's not an emergency. An emergency isn't Christmas. An emergency isn't somebody's birthday. An emergency we've got to go out. That's not an emergency. You put in a $1,000 emergency fund away, and then... let me just say this. Use the money only in case of an emergency. C, an emergency is something totally unplanned. Your transmission falls out. A hospital visit. There's absolutely no other option, and you use this. Now, let me tell you this. You build that emergency fund before you start paying off your credit cards. You say, why do you do that? Because as soon as you start really getting serious about eliminating debt, the devil's going to throw all sorts of problems your way. For example, when we began to get serious about this, our air conditioner blew up. And just right after we got our emergency fund set for $1,000, my air conditioner went out. But not only did my air conditioning went out, the garbage disposal broke. But not only did my garbage disposal break, my washing machine started leaking water out of the thing. Not only that, I went to see the dentist and I found out that I needed $1,200 worth of dental work. This is fun stuff. Now, I am glad. Now, what I'm saying is this. And every time I started to get the emergency fund built back up to $1,000, another emergency came up. If you have the emergency fund built up, you can continue on the process of debt elimination and just take from the emergency fund to help you take care of those emergencies. And it doesn't throw you off and you're not going back into debt. So you make this commitment not to get into debt. Then you're going to take care of the tithing, the food, the raiment, and the shelter. Then you're going to put the rest of your money, you're going to take that money and start putting it into your emergency fund. Once you get the emergency fund, then you're going to start eliminating debt. Now, get intense, number nine, about getting out of debt. Proverbs 6, 1 through 7 says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hands with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler," and it goes on. The idea is this. God says, you need to get serious about getting out of debt. If you owe somebody money, then do what you can and do everything you can to get out of debt. You don't want to be there. People ask all the time are asking me about, what if the economy collapses? Listen, the best thing you can do is not be owing anybody anything if the economy collapses. Get serious about getting out of debt. Now, what can you do? Here's what you do. A, sell anything in your home that is not absolutely necessary or is not of some family significance. That is, don't sell your wedding rings or your grandma's pearl necklace. Anything that's what about all this antique stuff that my wife got from her great-grandfather? No, you don't sell things that are of sentimental value. There are certain things that are priceless. And so, but anything else, I mean, you go to your garage and find that junk that's just been there forever that you have to keep, you don't. Get a part-time job if you need to. Get serious about getting out of debt. Take overtime at work. Get serious about getting out of debt. Downsize to get out of debt. One family came to me and said, "Pastor, we live in this beautiful house. If we do this kind of thing that you're talking about, we are going to have to sell our house and move into a much smaller house, and our family's pretty big." But you know what? They did it. They moved into a smaller home. They paid off their debts. And you know what? They're living happily ever after. Downsize to get out of debt. If you need to do a deed in lieu of or get a smaller house, do what you need to. Jeremiah says this, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's services without wages and giveth him not for his work. Thus that saith, I will build a wide house and large chambers and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thy heart are but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression, for violence." He said, listen, you're in the mess that you're in. You need to just get back to a point where you begin work towards that which you have instead of borrow for what you want and then living with something that you cannot afford. Proverbs 21 says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And I'm going to tell you something. If your wife is overcome with debt, she's going to become a brawling woman. And you're going to have problems. Some woman just said, amen. Thank you, sister. I appreciate the confidence. There's nothing that'll burden a woman more than to know that she's got to answer phone calls from debtors that are constantly bothering her. Once you've done this, begin the debt snowball. Now, again, this is totally and completely from Financial Peace University, but let me give it to you from Dave Ramsey. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. That is, make a list of all your debts, from the most to the least. A, from the smallest to the largest. Then begin paying the smallest first. Once you've paid, put that payment into the next bill payment. And then keep rolling the snowball. So I have a $500 debt, a $1,000 debt, and a $5,000 debt. My goal is to eliminate the $500 debt, which is costing me $50 a month. These other ones are on hold. I'm paying my $50 a month, I'm paying this one at $100 a month. I'm paying this one at whatever per month. I'll just $200 a month or $300 a month. So I'm paying this one at $50 a month. I want to get it paid off as soon as I can. Because as soon as I am able to pay that one off, I've got an extra $50 a month to put towards the $1,000 a month. Now instead of paying $100 a month, I'm able to pay $150 a month and whatever extra towards that debt. When I finally have that one paid off, I now have an extra $150 a month to put towards the $250 or $300 a month bill. I can put that towards that along with everything else, and I just start rolling the ball down the hill so that I'm taking every time I pay off the smaller debt, I take that which I would have paid there and take it towards my next bill, and I just keep working at it, and I keep working at it, and I keep working at it until eventually I pay off all my debts. Does that really work? It really does. Is it easy? No. And by the way, that's why a lot of people don't do it. Because we're looking for an easy way out. But remember we said last week and the week before, there is no get rich quick. There is no easy solution. You're not going to get some program at 3:30 in the morning that you saw on cable because you didn't get rid of it. And it's going to solve all your problems. This will get you out of debt. Stay focused. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable. Your goal is debt retirement. Your fun is debt retirement. It really is exciting when you can look at your wife and say, "Look, we just got a $50 raise. Why? A $50 raise a month. Why? Because I don't have to pay this bill ever again. It's $50. It's a raise that was going out. It's not going out. Well, what are we going to do with it? We're going towards the next bill. One of these days, you'll pay off that debt, and all of a sudden, you're going to say, money is coming in, and it's not going out. And you're going to be so amazed. Your goal is debt retirement. Your fun is debt retirement. You do not buy anything not needed. If it's not needed, we don't buy it. But I just have to go out. No, you don't. But McDonald's isn't very much. That's $5 you can go towards debt retirement. If you don't need it, you don't buy it. You do not go anywhere you do not have to go. Gas is expensive. I don't go anywhere that I don't need to go. You learn to enjoy the things that you have. It's amazing. Many Christians have got every kind of toy in the world in their house, but they got to go out and buy another one. You've got 8,000 DVDs. You don't need to go to Redbox and buy another one. But I've seen all those. Yeah, but it was like 5 years ago. Watch a rerun. It'll be okay. Back then you had to have Indiana Jones. Back then you had to have whatever you had. You went out and you got that. You have to stay focused on the fact that you are going to get out of debt and you're going to enjoy the things that you have. You don't need to go down to the video arcade. You can play the ones you have in your house. Just be content. And now in conclusion. Did I skip anything? Good. Conclusion. Remember this. You're not your own. You and everything you own belongs to God. Many Christians are having financial difficulty because they don't understand basic principles of money. You're not in an impossible situation. You are not in dire straits. By the way, as bad as things may be in your situation right now or in America, You need to look around and at the prosperity that we have. It's amazing how people will sit in a restaurant eating a steak and complain about how bad things are. They'll talk about how bad things are financially and at the same time talk about their need to go on a diet. Your situation is not impossible. If you get, somebody said, I used to complain that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. If you think you're in dire straits, and if you've got cable TV, go to the National Geographic Channel and watch somebody starve to death. You're not in bad shape. If you think it's horrible, the car you're driving, get a documentary on Cuba and watch what they're driving. They're driving cars from the 1950s that they keep rebuilding and rebuilding and rebuilding. If you think you're in bad straits, take a look at the people who are worse off than you are. Your situation is not impossible. If you will do the following, A, face reality. This is where I am financially. Get your budget out. Look at it. Be real. B, take responsibility. This is my fault. It's not the government's. It's not Barack Obama's. It's not my senators. It's not my congresses. It's not my mother's, my father's. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's me. I take responsibility. Confess your failures. C, confess your failures. I was wrong. This is where I messed up. This is where I messed up. And God's not saying, good, yeah, you did mess up. Just say I was wrong, and this is where I messed up. Then surrender your possessions to God. God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Identify the weights that hold you down. These are things that are keeping me from starting to work my way out of debt. I like this. I like that. This is the things I want to have. And that's why I'm in the situation I'm in. Then prepare to work diligently to do the right thing. I am going to work my... I've spent all this time getting myself in this hole. I'm going to work diligently to get myself out. Determine then to do the right thing. And what's the right thing? Pray for your finances. Set up a budget. Get current on your debts. Begin to save. Sell what you don't need. Downsize. Get intense. Begin to the debt snowball. And you can begin to be debt-free and see God's financial blessings in your life. You can see God's financial blessings in your life if you'll do what God tells you to do. Now, let me say this. Again, we've been talking about financial debt. The Bible tells us this. Please look at me, and we'll be closing in just a minute. The Bible tells us we all have a sin debt. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. And because of our sin, we all deserve to go to hell, separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin, what we've earned for our sin, is spiritual death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. The Bible tells us that God loves us and doesn't want us to have to pay that debt ourselves. But God is a just God, and debts must be paid. So the Bible says that God, since He loved us and didn't want us to have to pay our debt by going to hell and spending eternity separated from Him, Jesus said, that is God in human flesh, God in human flesh, Jesus said, what I'll do is I'll become a man. Their debt is death. What they owe is death. They deserve hell. I don't want them to have to pay the debt. So I will suffer the equivalent of hell on the cross. I will suffer hell on the cross in their place. Jesus went to the cross. He paid for your sin debt and mine. He paid it for us in full. Then the Bible says He was buried. Being God, He had the power over life and death. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. They wrote the New Testament, testifying what they saw. He then went to heaven. And now he says this, I've already paid for your sin debt. You don't have to pay it yourself. You don't have to fear God. You don't have to be separated from God. And you don't have to go to hell forever. Because I've paid your sin debt in your place. It is totally and completely wiped out. But you've got to receive what I've done for you. I died for you. I paid for your sin in full. I was buried. I rose from the dead for you. What you have to do is come to me and say, Jesus, I believe what you did for me. I believe you died for me. You were buried for me. You rose from the dead for me. I believe that I deserve to go to hell, but you did that for me. And so right now, I'm receiving what you did for me. I believe that you died for me. I'm calling on you, and I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior and my God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As soon as you admit to him that you don't deserve to go to heaven, and that you are in debt and you deserve to go to hell, and you ask him to give you eternal life, you say, Lord Jesus, I want eternal life. Please give it to me. Since you died for me, I want to receive what you've done for me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can leave here knowing you're going to heaven, not because you've earned your way there or because you don't deserve hell, but you can know you're going to heaven because somebody paid your debt in full. And if you've never done that, if you've never come to Jesus and personally asked him to save you, then tonight you can do that. And I'm going to give you an invitation to do that. We have men and women be more than happy to meet you here at the front and tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven and pray with you and lead you in a prayer. And you can leave here calling on Jesus Christ, asking him to save you. I hope you'll do that tonight if you've never done that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you know for sure you're going to heaven because there's a time where you personally asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and God, you've done that, you know you're going to heaven, would you slip up your hand as a testimony of that? Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. All over the auditorium, people are raising their hands. Now you can put your hands down. If you've never done that, you're not sure you've done that, you're not sure you're going to heaven, I want you to know that you can know that right now. You can know that right now. I'd like to pray for you. Say, preacher, I've never done that, but I'd like to do that. Would you pray for me? If that's you, you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to do that right now. Please pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I'll not point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Okay, right over here. All right, praise the Lord. Anybody else? I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. Anybody else? Okay, let me say this. In just a minute, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Pastor Shore, Pastor Matt, others will be down here at the front. If you'd like to talk to somebody and have them pray with you and call on Jesus Christ, we'll be happy to do that. When we have the invitation, in just a minute, the piano's going to play. When the piano plays, you step out of your seat, come down here, and we'll share with you. And you can pray, and you can leave here knowing you're going to heaven. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I've been listening to this whole series. Or part of this series. And I want to get serious about getting out of debt. God has used this. In fact, I'd like to know this. If God has used this series in your life, if it's been a help to you, would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, it's been a help. Thank you. Wonderful. I'm so glad God led me to do this for your sake. I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't gotten baptized, you haven't joined the church yet, and you have a decision to make about that. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. I have a decision about that. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Okay, let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you for every person that raised their hand, and I pray, Father, you'll help us to take the things we've learned and apply them to our lives. Father, there was one that raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. They've never prayed and asked you to save them. And I told them I would pray for them, and I pray for them right now. I pray they'll have the courage to step out of their seat and come down here and talk to somebody, and they'll not leave here without knowing for sure they're going to heaven. I pray you'll help them settle that tonight. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Use this invitation time for your glory, and it's in your name I pray.